I was told that the title of our message this morning is all wrong. Yeah, Patricia, that's what I was told. I was told this by somebody whose initials are Ralph Zazula. He said it's not the Giants, it's the Falcons. Okay? I know what I'm up against this morning, trying to get your attention to think about the things of God as opposed to the things in Houston. Let's turn in our scriptures to Numbers chapter 13. And let me say this. I think it's very important to follow along in the scriptures. I really do. When I'm preaching, I tend to turn to a number of different passages. And you know, it's one thing you'll have your take home and the scripture reading in the take home. But if we go to different passages, it's easy to get lost. So I really encourage you to either bring a Bible, use the Bible on your as an app or however, use the Bible in the seat in front of you. This is Massachusetts, right? This is Crossroads, Massachusetts. The idea. We've already discussed Houston, Massachusetts. The idea is that we really ought to be following along in God's Word. Because if we don't follow along in God's Word, I might be saying something that isn't quite right and you won't have the opportunity to correct me. All right? Numbers chapter 13, beginning with verse 26. And the situation is this. God's people, delivered from Egypt, are now poised to move into the promised land. And so Moses sends 12 spies to go into Canaan and get the lay of the land. Learn what the land is like. Learn what the benefits are, what the issues will be, and come back and give them a good report. So here we read, beginning with verse 26 in Numbers 13. They came back to Moses and Aaron, that is the spies, and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land that they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak, come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." So was it a good report? Or was it a bad report? Was it a bad report, Jack? All right. Jack is listening. There's giants in the land, and there are giants in our lives. Let me define giants for you, can I? For the purposes of our thinking this morning, here's the definition of giants. Giants are people, problems, pressures, pain, persecution, any or all of those that stand in the way of what God wants for us. Is that a fair definition? People, problems, pressures, pain, persecution, any or all of those that stand in the way of what God wants for us. Let me give you some specific examples. Unemployment. Drugs. Illness. Pornography. Abandonment. Perfectionism. Depression. Guilt. Abuse. Bullies. Pride. Bills. Government. Alcohol. Culture. Any. All of these could be giants that stand in the way of what God wants for us. Would you agree? You see, giants in our lives are inevitable. And if they're not confronted, then, in fact, our lives are diminished. Now, according to Ray Pritchett, who is the head of Keep On Believing Ministries, he really speaks to this matter of defeating giants. And what he says is that in our defeating giants, not cowering in fear, we will glorify God and will encourage others. Now, there's a few passages that we're really considering here. We've just read from Numbers 13. But another very important passage, and I'm sure the one that you immediately thought we'd go to when you saw the title of the message, is 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17 is all about you-know-who, David and Goliath, right? David and Goliath. And in that case of David and Goliath, David's reason for taking down Goliath was to glorify God. These were his words. And the whole world, verse 46 in 1 Samuel 17, if you look at it. Verse 46, 1 Samuel 17. The whole world will know when I take you down, Goliath, that there is a God in Israel. So his intent in confronting the giant Goliath was to glorify God. That's why it was important for David. And secondly, it was important because it would encourage others. Where was the army of Israel? They were themselves hidden away in the hills. They were frightened of this giant who stood before them. They weren't able to move. They were paralyzed. But when David took down the giant, when the giant was slain, the men of Israel, verse 52 in 1 Samuel 17, the men of Israel, it says, surged forward and pursued the Philistines. Why? Because they were encouraged by David taking down the giant. Doesn't always happen that way. And it didn't happen that way in Numbers, the passage that we just read. The people of God, earlier in history, ran out of fear when confronted with giants in the land. And they surrendered the forward movement that God wanted for them to fear. The result is that the giants would remain. And the giants would always be there to fight another day. Now, look, if you will, again at this passage in Numbers 13. Because the scripture there cites the cost of cowering before giants, no matter what they are or who they are. Here is the cost. You find it in the 18th chapter, the next chapter. in Numbers. And it says very clearly that there was weeping and whining. There was grumbling. There was blaming one another. And it was even, if you'll notice, accusing God of wrongdoing. God brought us out here that we might die. And then, after all of the weeping and the whining and the grumbling and the blaming, they regressed. And what we mean by regressed is that they returned to where they were, back into the wilderness, and wandered for another whole generation. God doesn't want regression. God wants us to have enlarged lives. What does Jesus call it? Abundant life, right? But you know, and I know, the giants don't always get defeated. We see this in Numbers. So here's the score. God's people, David and Goliath, God's people, 1. Giants, 1. 1-1. Sometimes the giants win because we don't even show up for the fight. Isn't that true? We don't even show up for the fight. That's what happened here in Numbers. The people of God, hearing the bad report that the spies brought back about the giants in the land, cowered in their fear, turned tailed and ran. And they missed the blessing that God had prepared for them. What God had wanted for them all along would be delayed because of their fear. How many times, I ask, how many times is what God wants for us, for you, for me, delayed because of our fear to take it, to go for it, despite the giants that might stand between what God wants and ourselves? The people had seen what God had prepared for him, for them. The spies had returned with even samples of the land's bountiful fruit. As a matter of fact, it took 2 men, the scripture tells us here, to carry a cluster of grapes on a pole between them. They told the people, "This is indeed a land flowing with milk and honey." Verse 27 in chapter 13. It all sounded so good to them. They were ready to give up the nomadic way of life. They were ready to build homes, to start businesses, to raise crops. So what happened? The spies said, "There's a but. There's a but." And the but was giants in the land. How often have we, you and me, how often have we known God's plan for us? We've seen what he's prepared for us. We've longed for it. The scripture has substantiated that it's what he wants for us. But, we let a giant grip our hearts with fear. Friends, when God calls us to something, or God calls us somewhere, the obstacles aren't really the issue. The issue is our fear of a giant that stands between his will and our present realities. And so we have a tendency to weep and whine and grumble and blame. It's just too hard to change my pride and become a humble person. It's just too hard. I could never do a job like that because I'm simply not qualified. My addiction, you know, is a disease, and there's no cure for it. You know, you can't fight City Hall. It's the way things are today, and you may as well join them. Aren't those all expressions of giving up, throwing in the towel, because we're afraid of the fight? I think they are. And so we regress. I'll never be any different than I am. I accept that. I'll just keep on keeping on as I am. It doesn't work for me. It's, in fact, just the way I'm meant to be. Besides, everybody's doing it. And I guess I can live with it. Those are all things that we tell ourselves. Lies, really. Now compare again the people of God in Numbers with David later in their history. Why did the giants win in Numbers and Goliath lose in 1 Samuel 17? Why? Well, again, Pritchard gives us some reasons. And I think it's interesting. The first reason he cites is this. David acted on his beliefs and ignored his doubts. David acted on his beliefs and ignored his doubts. While the people of God in Numbers acted on their doubts and ignored their beliefs. Just the opposite, right? And David told the giant how big his God is, rather than telling God how big the giant is, right? When we pray, do we tell God how big our giant is? Or do we stare the giant in the face and tell the giant how big our God is? You see, the larger we make our giant, and we do have a tendency to exaggerate, the larger we make our giants, the smaller we make our God. But God determines the winner, not you or me. It wasn't David that really won the battle against Goliath. God himself determines the winner in a contest with giants. I can't stand up here and tell you that we will win against every giant we encounter. I'd like to be able to say that, but in all honesty, I can't. Some giants win. Maybe some giants in our life. There are times when God uses giants to stop us from misguided conclusions and pursuits. Do you understand that? He uses giants to block our way. And there are also times when God brings needed correction to us through the use of a giant in our lives. There are occasions when God uses giants in our lives to glorify himself. I don't know how many of you remember the name Johnny Erickson. He's never removed the giant of her handicap. But has he used it to glorify himself? Oh, he certainly has. Didn't Paul say, I have this thorn in the flesh, and we don't know what it was. None of us knows. But God didn't remove it. God said, my grace is sufficient for you. Sometimes God uses giants to bring glory to himself. Sometimes he uses them to block our misguided ways. Sometimes he uses them in fact, to correct us. God determines the winner in our contests with giants. But what I can tell you is this, with great assurance, with great confidence, I can tell you that when His will for our lives is imperiled by a giant, He will defeat that giant if we fear not. I can tell you that. The Scripture unequivocally makes that clear. If His will for our lives is imperiled, He will defeat that giant unless we allow our fears to prevail. David took that first step forward to challenge Goliath, and it was giant history, right? What was David thinking at the time? Well, he told us. David said, "You come against me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord God Almighty, whom you have defiled." That's what David was thinking. David realized something that we all need to realize when we're facing giants ourselves. It's not about the giant and me. It's about the giant and God whom this giant has defiled. Whatever is in your life that's a distortion, whatever's in your life that's a deception, whatever is in your life that's standing between you and what God wants for you will be battled not by you and that giant, but by God and that giant. Essentially, David was prefacing what later on Jahaziel would say to Jehoshaphat. The battle is not yours, but it's the Lord's. Essentially, David was saying, all the armament you have to hold us back, to suppress us, to defeat us, isn't enough. The Lord Himself is fighting for me. And I'm trusting God, not my methods. It's not the king's armor. It's not even my sling or stone. It's my God who will have the victory. It's my God whom I'm trusting. So we can say, it's not my program. It's not my discipline. It's not my medication. It's not all of that that I bring to the fight, and all of it is important. All of it is important. But it's not those that will win the victory. It's God who loves us, whom we're trusting, that will give us the victory before giants. As David said, God is then glorified for all the world to see. David wanted God glorified through the defeat of the giant. Our problem too often is we simply want to feel better. Remove this from me so I feel better. Remove this from me so that I have a change in my lot. Remove this from me so that I can impress others with my feet. David wanted to glorify God, and he was willing to trust Him so that God was glorified. So I ask you, why trust God? Why trust God with our giants today? I mean, that was David then. But is there anything to convince us today that we can have the same faith rather than fear in the face of our giants? The answer to that question is found clearly in the New Testament. You know, there are three universal and common giants that we all encounter, every one of us. And those three stand between each of us and God's plan for us. And all of them have been defeated by God in Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to call your attention to John chapter 12, verses 31 through 33. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. Now these words from Jesus came less than a week before he would go to the cross. They were spawned by a visit from some Greeks who came, in fact, to Philip and said to Philip, "We want to see Jesus. We want to see Jesus." Greeks, these were. "We want to see Jesus." So Philip went to Andrew, and the two of them together went to Jesus and said, "Look, there are these Greeks that want to see you." Now, when they said, "We want to see you," they're probably saying, not, "We want to see Jesus." They could probably see Jesus, but they wanted to speak to Jesus. They wanted to spend some time with Jesus, right? And so Jesus, this is now the end of his ministry, says this remarkable thing. And in this, we see three incredible defeats. We see that Jesus defeated Satan, the prince of this world. Look, now is the time for judgment on the prince of this world. Jesus defeated him. I'm no match for Satan, and neither are you. None of us is a match for this giant who, the scripture says, prowls around seeking to devour whom he will. Devour us with deceptions and distortions about life. None of us is a match. But Jesus defeated Satan. And Jesus defeated sin. Do you see here where it says that the kind of death he was going to die? What's that a reference to? That's a reference to his atoning death upon the cross, whereby he gained forgiveness for us that we could not have for ourselves, whereby he removed our sin from us. If we accept it, if we just admit it and ask his forgiveness, so far as the east is from the west, Jesus defeated sin with his atoning death upon the cross. He took it away from us. God doesn't look at us as the sinners that we are, but God looks at us as though we were righteous, as though we had the righteousness of Christ, because that's exactly what we've got. Jesus took away our sin. Do you see that? That's a reality. And I'm just no match for sin, for this giant that stands between me and a holy God. Sin stretches its tentacles of temptation into every area of my life. I think of this giant problem, and I liken it to that Aflac duck. You know the commercial where he's in the boat, and the boat springs a leak, so he sticks his bill in the leak, and then the boat sprouts another leak, and he takes his web foot and puts it over that, and then another leak sprouts, and he puts his other web foot, and on it goes, and before you know it, sin has overcome. We don't have enough. That's the problem of sin. For you, for me, I can't defeat that giant. But Jesus has defeated the giant sin. And Jesus defeated death. when I am lifted up from the earth. That's a reference to the fact that he rose from the grave. He ascended from earth and returned to glory, to heaven. That inevitable giant awaits every one of us, death. That inevitable giant shrouds us, not just physical death, but spiritual death. Apart from Jesus, we're separated from this holy God, and that is spiritual death. But Jesus defeated both physical and spiritual death. Knowing that Jesus defeated these giants that are common to every one of us gives me faith to replace my fear in him. And if he can defeat these giants, he can surely handle any of the lesser ones that today stand in the way between me and God's plan for me. There's no place in a believer's life for a grasshopper mentality, like the people of God actually call themselves in Numbers 13. We're just grasshoppers. We're just grasshoppers before these giants. No place in a believer's life for that. The words of Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, come from a giant killer's mentality. I want to read some scripture to you in closing that ought to mean so much to us. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, 28 through 31. Listen to these words. Just listen to them. They're on the screen behind me. And we know. Notice that word? We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew. Now get the chronology here. Get the sequence here. And see that from beginning to end, God is on our side. God is working to defeat giants that stand between himself and us. For those God foreknew, that's the beginning, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those who he predestined, he also called, it says. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. From beginning to end, do you see it? What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Right? Then look at verses 37 through 39 in Romans 8. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. Through him who loved us, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. That's God's word to us. No giant can stand before it. No giant. All things will work together for good to those who are called. If God is for us, who can be against us? We're more than conquerors. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Do we know it? Do we know it? Regardless of what you're facing, regardless of what giant stands in your way, do you know it? Let's pray. Oh, Father, if we learn nothing else from your word this morning, we learn that we are not victims. We are conquerors. Help us, Father, to place our faith in you when facing giants. Remove our fear with a reminder of your perfect love that casts out fear. Teach us to seek your glory in the defeat of our giants. And may our giants, whatever or whomever they are, shrink before your greatness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.